Please notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Let's just read one verse to begin with in verse 28. I wanted to take the time this evening to do something I have not done. Now, bits and pieces of my testimony in preaching over the last 39 plus years, but I want to just take a little bit of time this evening, and I hope that it'll not be boring to you, but just give a little bit of testimony about conversion and about ministry, and also my desires for the Lord's coming and the judgment seat of Christ, and to be accepted, our, you know, our life, and to be accepted by Him. But notice in verse 28, when I come to this passage, this has been my life's verse, and I sign letters and things with this verse. And we find here in verse 28, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege to be able to assemble together. Thank You, Lord, for this morning. We ask, Lord, Your blessings upon our time this evening, upon the singing, upon the prayers, and, Lord, upon the time that we look into the Scriptures tonight. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. My oldest niece celebrated 50 years of life yesterday, and I celebrate 50 years today, and that's not a riddle. She literally physically turned 50 yesterday. Her name is Gail Goins, and she turned 50, and of course I turned 50 spiritually today, and she is a Christian, by the way. Many have asked me over the years, would I give my testimony? My mother has asked me a few times just recently. I have had some others. And I feel like all of our testimonies are important, but I never felt like mine was any more important than anyone else's. And I've also been asked about three times in the last month, how is it that someone like you, I've been told, cannot be raised in church and become a Christian and stay with it for 50 years? Doesn't mean I haven't had any failures, but stay with it for 50 years. And those that are raised in church, many leave the church today. And I don't have the answer for that, except it being a heart issue. And you've got to want this with all your heart to really stay with it. And I don't want anything else but this. 50 years ago today, half a century. That's one way to look at it, isn't it? At 19 years of age, I became a Christian about this time of day, somewhere between 6 to 8 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was thinking about that, and I'm approaching 70 years of age now. And for these 50 years, I've had the opportunity to experience God's peace and God's joy and His grace that He's bestowed upon me, as He does all Christians. I thank Him daily for not only saving me, but allowing me to serve Him. I'm still amazed that He saved me. And I'm still amazed that He's even allowed me to do anything in His kingdom. And I really mean that. I humbly say that. My childhood, I was born in Elyria, Ohio. At 3 years of age, moved to Los Angeles, California. And at 4 years of age, moved to Tennessee. It's where I and my brother grew up. I grew up on a farm, a small farm, 50 acres, and there's other farms joining that, working in tobacco fields. You get saved, you have to quit raising tobacco, don't you? Work in tobacco fields, hay fields, tomato fields, strawberry fields, and many other things like that. I was not raised in a Christian home. And some of these things I've told you at different times in different sermons. when I was not raised in a Christian home, I was around a few Christians. I had one grandmother that was a Christian, and I had an aunt. She just called this afternoon, and her name is Jewel. All the years that I've known her, she's been a Christian, and she will be 89 in September. And there were a few others that I knew. There's one or two in school that in my graduating class that I knew that were Christians. And my parents divorced when I was 4 years of age. At that time, I was the oldest of three. And our family was separated. And me being the oldest of three, our family was separated between three states, California, Tennessee, and Ohio. We were scattered out in those three states. My brother and I ended up in Tennessee. And my mother and sister ended up in California, and my dad back in Elyria, Ohio, where I was born at. And he lived there a number of years. We basically lived many years with her grandmother. And my brother and I were raised around drunkenness, cursing, fighting. Not my grandmother that raised us, but uncles and other people like that, relatives. We were raised around that type of environment. And I've said this to people when I hear people complaining and blaming everything on their past. Well, when I was a child, I've seen the police raid our house and arrest uncles and drag them out in handcuffs. I've seen shootouts where we would be under the bed at night and bullets coming through the house. People don't believe me when I say this, and we out the next morning looking and counting the bullet holes that was in the front of the house. And my brother and I, when we were young, my grandmother sometimes, when you had uncles coming in, shooting up the place and fighting, and others fighting, they've been in fights with others. We've spent many of a night in a ditch in the woods, hiding out, you know, and so forth. And at 10 years of age, I had an uncle that beat me with his fist in the face. And many years later, after I became a Christian and became a preacher, I played a role in his salvation, and we became very, very close until the day he died, about 6 years or 6.5 years ago. And any time I was in Tennessee, if I didn't go see him, he would look me up, and he would sit at my feet and ask questions and want me to speak to him about the things of the Lord. And so I do not carry, even though the childhood, I listened to people and complain and whatever. We didn't have, and it wasn't all bad. I enjoyed being raised in the country and things of that nature. But what the saddest part was that as I started getting into teen years, and actually a little before, started imitating some of the things that I saw with the uncles and those I was around, you would think that would make you run from it and would never want to be a part of it. And I began drinking and the drugs and the fighting and jails and all those kind of things at a very, very early age, like I say, imitating those that I was raised around. As we come here to Romans chapter 8, and again, I'm going to talk about my conversion just for a little bit. Paul loved to give his testimony and loved to talk about his journey of faith and how he came to know the Lord. And I want to also talk about the ministry as well, and then we'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Speaking about rewards that God has for each of us, not just preachers, but everyone. Notice coming back here to the book of Romans, you see, when you grow up and you have no hope, the Bible speaks of hope. And you, my philosophy of growing up and watching this and seeing this and just seeing lots of drunkenness, lots of things that around me, I came to the conclusion that life was just simply going to school until you were an adult, and then you either got married and you got a job and you worked the rest of your life, and then you died, and that was it. That was my philosophy. I didn't know that was in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that was the philosophy that I had. I didn't know that was in the Bible. But, you know, if you're just going to go to school and work the rest of your life and die, what is the use? But when you get saved and your life becomes colorful in a sense, and compared to just black and white, you see the purpose that God has created us and the purpose of serving Him and His kingdom and the purpose of raising a family. There's, you know, their purpose in work and everything that you do. Now, when we come to this passage, we find that in verse 28 and in the surrounding verses, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Verse 28 has been basically, I have a lot of favorites, but it's been one of my favorite verses. This chapter begins with no condemnation in verse 1, and it ends with no separation. And verse 29 and verse 30 speaks of our predestination, being conformed to the image of Christ, being called and being justified and being glorified. But notice as we read in verse 28 again, this chapter or these verses, especially verse 28 through 39, is dealing with God's undefeated plan. And I want you to think about that. This chapter and this verse, verse 28, has been a great comfort to me for the last 50 years in my Christian walk. It has given me hope, it's given me security, and it's pointed me and showed me, these verses have shown me, especially verse 28, 29, 30, of my eternal destiny. And so there's hope. When there's hope, it's easy to move forward. If somebody does not have any hope, we just flounder around in life. Let's read this again and go to Romans 10. He says here in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this is not a good luck charm. I got a whole sermon on this verse, and then we done a series in Romans as well. Notice he says, we know. We know something by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We know that all things work together for them, work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. This verse is connected with verse 29 and 30, and it doesn't say that everything happens to us in life is good, but it says all things work for the good. All things from conversion is working toward our eternal destiny. That's what all this is about to be. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son in verse 29. Verse 30, we're called, we're justified, and glorified. Notice with me as we come to chapter 10. And notice here. Now, first of all, just talk a little bit about conversion and my conversion. I'm going to be reading a few verses from this. First of all, let's read verse 13. Then we'll back up and read a few other verses. Notice in verse 13, he says here, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the 15th, 1972, on the port gun tub of the aircraft USS Lexington, during the Vietnam War, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I had never prayed that I can remember at 19 years of age. I'd never prayed. As far as I can remember, I'd never owned a Bible, did not even know Genesis was the first book in the Bible. I had no real thoughts of God. I did say to someone this morning, though, that I used language. Back home, it's cussing or cursing, however you want to use it. But I knew how to curse. I was around it, but I could not, for whatever reason, I could not use God's name in vain. I couldn't put God and use His name in cursing. I could say everything else, but I just could not do that. And I'm thankful for that as I look back on it. Now, through a course of events, including a car wreck, I began thinking about where I would spend eternity. I began to think about, if I died, would I go to heaven or hell? I had heard the gospel preached one time that I can remember in my life, and that was a year before I was saved, before I joined the military. And I'm going to read some other verses in this passage. But the night or the evening that I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was sitting in the engine room of the arresting gear. My division on the aircraft carrier, we control the arresting gear, which caught the airplanes, and the catapults, which launched the airplanes. That's what the carrier was about, is catching and catapulting airplanes. And I joined the military August the 2nd, 1971, after graduating from high school. And after basic training and fleet prep training, I spent 3 years, 8 months, and 12 days on the aircraft carrier. And this night that I'm talking about, I became fearful. May the 15th, 1972, I became fearful as to where that I would spend eternity, sitting in that engine room all alone by myself. The course of that week, I had bought a car. I'd saved money for over a year and bought a 67 Volkswagen. And I actually flew to Tennessee and bought the car on a Monday. Between a lot of stupid stuff, I wrecked the car on Thursday. I paid cash money for it, just like putting that money in the fire and burning it, and I wrecked the car, not in a high-speed chase, because you could only do 80 miles an hour in a Volkswagen, but in a chase with the police and trying to outrun them, and had a wreck, hit a tractor and a hay rake and a bridge and a telephone pole, and I did not get a scratch or bruise on me. And then the car is upon its side and crawled out of it and had the stupidity to pull a gun on a police officer, and we stood with guns pulled on each other. I'll say more about that a little bit later. So after all of that and flying back to Pensacola to the ship, I'm sitting on May the 15th, 1972, by myself, sober, thinking, what have I done? And if I had died in that wreck, never even got a scratch, where would I spend eternity? I couldn't get that off of my mind. And then what started coming to me is the only time that I ever remember hearing the gospel. I went to church because I was dating a girl. I went to her with her and a friend of mine and listened and walked out and rejected the message that night. But he preached that Christ died for sins, the Bible is true, heaven is true, hell is true, those are the few things that I remember from the sermon. So through the course of events of a car accident, I began thinking again about where I'd spend eternity. Also, I became very fearful in my heart. And I began thinking also about the job I was doing. I not only worked on the flight deck, at that time I had the most dangerous job on the flight deck, a hook runner, chasing airplanes, and had been injured twice. I seen others die. I seen plane crashes. We were training pilots. I seen a man, there was a man I worked with, I should say, in another division on the flight deck, took the chocks out of the wheel of a C-1A and stepped into the propeller. We had to pick him up in pieces off the flight deck. I seen that. I watched another pilot die that we were trying to rescue. I watched his face go into a watery grave. And so I'm thinking about these things. Death is real. This is the first time that I was really woke up about this. And I'm sitting in that engine room and I just couldn't take it anymore. And I walked out on the port gun tub. That's just the left side of the ship, port and starboard. I walked out there and I got up on my knees. I fell up on my knees, prayed for the first time, and I cried out unto God for salvation. I really did not know what I was doing. It wasn't like I sat like this morning and hear a sermon on repentance and faith and respond to it and say, hey, I believe that. I really did not know. I just came before the Lord based upon what I could remember from a sermon. I didn't even want to be there to hear it to begin with. And just simple faith. And I told the Lord, I said, I have nothing to bring to you. And I find out later, that's exactly what it's all about. I actually told the Lord, I have no church attendance. I wasn't raised in church. And so I told the Lord, I said, I just come in faith. And I didn't use the word repent. I confessed my sins. And I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I told the Lord, I said, is there anything else I need to do? I will do it. I just want to be saved and know that I'm saved. And the Lord saved me there that night. Just as I am, I come to thee. The song, and that's the way that I was saved. The next day, I bought a Bible. There in Pensacola, Florida, our ship was in port for a week. And I bought a Bible, and from there I started going to church. And you have heard me talk about this. I walked to church. I hitchhiked or walked or both every Sunday going to church in the early days. I didn't own a car at that time because I had wrecked it. And so me and another friend of mine, a man from Los Angeles, we would go to church. We would just hitchhike there, and sometimes a family would bring us, you know, back to the Navy base. I began serving the Lord then, and I'm not saying that I'd never had shortcomings and failures and setbacks and things like that, you know. I was taught some things that were good, and I was taught some things that were not exactly right. And don't blame them at all, but I had to grow in grace. I was coming from nothing. I had no background. Good work ethics and things like that. You had to work to survive back then. But I had nothing scriptural, nothing religious. But actually, it was a help to me when I actually come to the Lord, because I didn't have nothing to trust in. I didn't have any good works. I didn't have any Sunday school attendance. I didn't have I had never been baptized or anything like that. And so I was saved and I began serving the Lord and began witnessing to others. We later talked to someone into starting a Bible study, and so we did that for years. Started going, like I say, going to church every Sunday, and finally got another car so we'd have a way to go to church, and then got married, and we ended up moving back to Tennessee, and we drove long distance. Many times we drew, one was 50 miles round trip and another was 100 miles round trip. Well, you know what that's like, of going to church and actually picking up others and go. So that's my story of coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's something that I desperately wanted. And it is as thrilling to me today as it was 50 years ago. Because I still want it. I've never wanted to cast it aside. You say, have you always done everything right? No, I've made many mistakes. I've made mistakes since I've been pastoring. But I've always wanted this. And so I just want to finish my journey, you know, serving the Lord. Now in Romans 10, I turned here mainly for verse 13, but he said in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I didn't know these verses were in the Bible. I used to tell people, I still do sometimes, many people go in the military good and they come out bad. I went in there bad and came out saved. It wasn't because of the military. In spite of the military, I came out, you know, as a Christian. I would never suggest anybody to go there to find spiritual truth, because in general, it is not there. I think God allowed me, not put me in the military. I think he allowed me to do this, and so I would get in a place where I would really find a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. Notice with me in 1 Timothy. And I want to read just a few passages here. 1 Timothy. And instead of reading the context, I want to just take one verse. And I want you to notice in verse 12, actually the context, I would begin in verse 11 through 16. This is Paul's testimony. But I just want to begin, I just want to read one verse just for time's sake this evening. Let's talk about ministry. I accepted the call to ministry on my 30th birthday, November the 16th, 1982. You've heard me say that. That was 10 years after my conversion. And I felt so strongly about it as well. I'm going on 40 years. What is interesting is that God does put people into the ministry. And when the Lord began dealing with me, July the 4th of 1982, I'm thinking I'm the last person that needs to be in the ministry. I was quite happy with what I was doing. We were living back in our hometown. We'd gotten out of the military, built a new house. We were near relatives, near family. I loved my job. I was in construction work as a brick mason. Absolutely loved it. And things were going quite well. As a matter of fact, when the Lord began dealing with me, I didn't really understand it. And I had been preparing myself always to serve the Lord. I even told my wife a few years before that, I said, that any debts that we have, we need to take care of them so we'd be more free to do something for God. Also, I had turned down, thinking as the Lord began dealing, when I turned down a great opportunity in business. I built a part of a gymnasium, did the masonry work on a gymnasium in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And when a company seen my work, they offered me all their work in Tennessee. That was back in the 70s. And there was a lot of money to be made. Also, I got out of the National Guard as over religious reasons. And I got out of the National Guard, but right before I quit, after 10 years of military service, I was offered officers training school. My captain and first sergeant wanted me to go to officers training. I also was approved for security clearance and started classes in transporting nuclear and biological weapons and for the 8-inch Hauser. So I had a lot of good opportunities to come up. We just build, like say, we build a new home and so forth. And in my mind, the salvation I see it as supernatural in what God does in a person's life. And every one of you could stand up and tell your story, and you should tell it to other people to open doors to witness. But in the ministry, when I think about me having the opportunity to preach and so forth, it's quite the same. It wasn't something I was pursuing at the time. But notice in verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God puts individuals into the ministry. And I accepted, Lord began dealing with me July the 4th in 1982, and that went up until November the 16th of that year. And again, I was very happy with what we were doing, but I did accept the call to preach. My pastor came to me. And when I announced it, he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to stay here and work in the church I'm at. And he said, would you become my associate? I said, I would. And so anyway, but I accepted the call to preach on my 30th birthday, November 16th, 1982, around 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning. The only reason I remember that so well is on my birthday. And the second thing is, the person that was working for me, we had a basement built up about halfway up. I sat down and wrote him a check, and I said, go home for the weekend. And I said, we're through. And when he left, I got on my knees in the middle of that basement, and I cried out to God. I began praying to him, and I said, Lord, I will preach if that's what you want me to do. He has spoken to me, I believe, daily up until that point. The next morning, and you've heard me say this, the next morning, Sunday morning, November the 17th, 1982, November the 17th, around 10 o'clock, Sunday school time in our church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Around the same time of day, I stood up and announced that God hath called me to preach. And I had never said much in that church. I was shy. And everybody turned around and looked at me. I said, God's called me to preach. Pray for me. And sit down. Never said another word that morning. The next morning, November the 18th, 1982, around 10 o'clock in the vicinity, there was a call from Pennsylvania to our church, to my pastor. We had never heard of them. They had never heard of us. I don't even remember now how they got our number. And they said, we're looking for a pastor for our church. And my pastor said, I think I know where one is at. And within a few months, I was ordained and candidated the church and took the church. They accepted me to be their pastor. When I came in that November the 16th, that day I accepted the call to preach, I came home. And I told my wife and her mother. Her mother lived with us half the time and was around all the time. And we had good fellowship with her. then. And I came and I told my wife and her mother, I said, God's called me to preach. And they said, we know it. And I said, well, what do you mean you know it? They said, we're just waiting on you to find out. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me? And they've been talking about it for a long time. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice in chapter 3, in chapter 3 and verse 1, what constitutes a call into the ministry? I see three things in this chapter. One is personal conviction. Of course, personal conviction is not enough. Notice he says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So it's a personal conviction. And God gives that to an individual. It's a desire. It's an intense burden and yearning and passion. Again, from July to November, as I would lay brick, I would see myself preaching. It would scare me to death, but I would still, that was the visions that I had in my head. But there's something else. There's personal qualification. You'll notice that he says in verses 2 through 7, he gives the qualifications. In other words, desire is not enough. I've always been fascinated with helicopters. What if I told you I am going to fly a helicopter? What would you say? You'd say you're not qualified. And none of you would ride with me, would you? Because you need to be qualified. Well, he gives the qualifications from verses 2 through 7. Notice as we read these, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The third thing is personal accountability, verse 10. He's talking about bishops and deacons in this passage, verse 10. He said, and let these also first be proved. Of course, he's speaking about the office of a deacon here. Let him be proved. In other words, I believe when he says, let him be proved. In other words, they prove themselves. That a person would be recognized and supported by their local church before ever even thinking about being ordained into the ministry. So you have the personal conviction, you have the personal qualification, and you have the personal accountability. Two more passages. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Bear with me just a little longer. I didn't put my timer on, so I have no idea unless I look at that clock. If y'all are worried about that, let me know. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read a few verses and we'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it said, thou therefore, my son, now this is Paul, a preacher, speaking to Timothy, a young preacher. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, notice, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I change vocations. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not of some country or state or empire. And he goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord to give thee understanding in all things. And he tells him to suffer for the Lord in verse 12. The ministry is the hardest work that I have ever done in my entire life, and it's the most satisfying work that I've ever done. Does that make any sense? It is the hardest. I've done farm work, hospital work, factory work, and many other types of work, military. But the feeding the sheep, praying, the physical labor, the sleepless nights, fasting, studying, trying to labor over doctrine that you've got it right. You're not only trying to convince yourself of the truths, but you're trying to lead other people. If you get that thing wrong, you know what that's like. The oppositions that come, I have been threatened more in the ministry than I ever was in the military for 10 years. And all of the things that comes with this work, like the abortion clinic, it's like opening up the gates of hell. The stress of it all. My wife used to tell me, you're not dealing with the stress as you should. I always thought I had it under control, and I realized I probably did not have it under control, especially now at nearly 70 years of age with a few health issues that are probably related with that. Hardest work I've ever done. Used to labor 10, 11, 12 hours a day with a trowel and a level in my hand, and this is the hardest work I've ever done, but it's the most satisfying. It's more satisfying to me than even building things, and I love to build things. Over the years, I've averaged preaching at least 5 sermons a week. There were many years I preached 10, 11, and 12 sermons a week. That includes radio, that includes missions and prisons and all of those things. Notice in 2 Timothy, I'm going to begin in verse 1. We're going to close in verse 8, but I want to read the first 5 verses first of all. And notice in this passage, this is Paul giving a charge to Timothy dealing with ministry. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He tells Timothy, preach the word. I tried my best to give myself wholly to this. I don't deserve it. I don't feel worthy of it. But I still feel that God had called me. First church I pastored said, we can't give you a salary. I would have paid them to preach if I'd had the money. I didn't have it, so I couldn't give it to them. But I've had the opportunity to preach and pastor 3 churches and preach in prisons, rescue missions, mission field, been mission field 17 times, do radio street work, revival conferences, was the president of a Bible camp. We've had ministries not only here with seniors, but also in Selma and Autaugaville and places like that. And at this present time, we have hundreds that listen to us every day from around the world. We're a small church, but we do have an outreach in this church. I knew that God called me to preach as much as I knew that He had saved me. Can't explain that, because it's humbling to me. God has, I think, greater men to pick from to choose to preach His word, but I've tried to stay faithful. And I knew that I was called to pastor, not be a missionary, even though I've went to the mission field many times And we've done a lot of mission work, supported missions. We've done 25 containers for the orphanage since 1995. But I even told the Lord on the mission field, if He ever wanted me to be on the field, I would be there. I knew I was the pastor, not to be an evangelist or a missionary, even though I've done a lot of evangelistic work. But I knew that I needed to be somewhere and be with the people and serve, be a servant to people day in and day out, week in and week out. I've never been without a pulpit in nearly 40 years or 39 plus years. I am so humbled and thankful for that. I have so many friends that struggled in that area, either been fired or this or that or whatever. And I am so grateful that God has allowed me to have a pulpit for these many years to preach and three different churches I've pastored. I had two requests of the Lord when He called me to preach. And I'm going to close here in just a moment, verse 6 through 8. I had two requests. I didn't have many. I was very shy. And don't ask me to speak in public. And in school, I would take an F before I would do an oral report. And I failed a few things doing that. Very shy. I asked Lord, the first thing I asked Him, I said, "Will you open my mouth?" And my first sermon, Darlene came to me and said, "He opened your mouth." In Chattanooga, Tennessee. Never been shut. It needs to be shut sometimes. And the second, and I'm reluctant to say this, very careful what I say with young people. Sometimes they think, well, look, this pastor nearly 70 years of age and he had a life of sin. And I hear preachers brag about that. There's nothing to brag about with sin. And let me tell you this. I know a lot of young people. I seen one die. I was with him when he died of a car wreck, 18 years of age, 2 weeks from graduation. I've seen many young people die. And I have wondered many times, Lord, why wasn't it me? So don't think that anybody ever gets away with sin. There's always consequences. Even after you're saved, there's consequences sometimes. But the other thing is memory. Because of marijuana. And for a number of years, and I plead and beg with God, I said, "Give me memory for the Scriptures." I didn't ask Him for memory for anything else. I didn't even ask Him for memory to remember my wife's name. I said, "Give me memory for Scripture." I couldn't tell any of you what color clothes you wore last Sunday, but I can tell you how to be saved this Sunday. And that's all I ask Him for, those two requests. And I'm so grateful that He gave me enough to be able to preach His Word. I struggled in quoting. People say, "Oh, you know a lot of Bible." Not really. And I could not quote you five verses in a row. I've got friends that can quote chapters. I could never do that. But I said, "Lord, just give me enough to preach and give me enough to find it. If I can't quote it, I can read it to them." And so God has given me that, and I'm so grateful for that. 18 years of age, I realized that I had hurt my memory with drugs and alcohol. But since all of this, we have seen many of our relatives and friends saved. The police officer that I pulled the gun on, and he had a gun on me, the only reason he never killed me, he knew my father. And so, years later, since I'm pastoring this church, I was asked to come and do a revival in the same church that I walked in and heard the gospel and walked out and rejected. There's an old, tall, gray-headed preacher preached the night I was 18 years of age. that I walked out. I'd heard the gospel, but I walked out and I received that gospel a year later. And here I am now, an old gray-headed Baptist preacher. But the police officer heard about me not only getting saved, but also becoming a preacher. And since I've pastored here, I can't remember how many years, I'm going to say 20, I'm just rounding it off. We went to Tennessee and I held a revival in that church. We had several people get saved and several people join the church. We had about 20, 25 relatives came. I was so amazed at that. But this police officer came and he carried three other police officers with him. And they came in and sat down on the back row. I was getting ready to preach. I asked my wife, I said, I wonder what they're here for. Because each one of them had arrested me at one time in my life. And I'm standing here, and I said, they can't come back with old charges, can they? And I'm just thinking in my mind, it kind of scared me. And so anyway, walked back, and I shook their hand and came back to the pulpit, and I preached. And those police officers came, and all four of them hugged my neck. And they said, we heard that God saved you and called you to preach, and said, we believe that He did. And that was a joy to me to get to preach to these officers that that had put me in jail before. And I'll say one other thing. I'm going to close. My wife has been faithful. She didn't originally marry a pastor or a preacher. She married a sailor, but she didn't marry a preacher. She kind of got flung into the ministry. Now, I really believe that when God calls somebody that I believe that He calls both. I really do. And she has been faithful. We have been able to serve God all these years and to do everything for the Lord. And she's did so much for me, not only in just married life, but in the ministry. The only thing she has not been able to do for me is study for me and preach for me. She has done just about everything else right now, recording sermons. She'll put these on the internet. She does everything. She went in and redone that handout I gave you tonight. You should see my copy. She went and completely redone that. Looks nice. You couldn't even read mine. And so I'm very grateful for her. Would you stand with me as we close in verse 6 through 8? And this applies to you as well as it does to me. Amen? Whether young or old, whether male or female, these verses apply to especially verse 8 that we're going to close with. You see, Matthew 25:21, I want to hear from our precious Savior these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And you don't have to be a preacher to have that said to you one day. You can be a wife, be a widower, be a young person, old person, and that's what we want. Now, Paul closes this letter toward the end of his life, and he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Don't you want to finish well? The Lord lets us live to be 70, 75, 80, or 100 years of age. I just want to finish the line. I want to cross the line and the Lord to be able to say that. Now notice the promise to all of us here tonight, not just to me, to all of us. And by the way, in this handout that my wife did, she came and carried that in my office yesterday, and I really appreciate that because I wasn't planning to do anything like that. I told her, I said, I'm going to give my testimony. The first time, just take the time to give my testimony. And the one picture, of course, is in May of 1972 in my work clothes aboard the ship. But the other picture is December the 27, 1994, and this is when Darlene and I went to Corpus, where the USS Lexington is decommissioned, and we went to Corpus, and after our daughter had gotten married, and we took them aboard the ship, and I was able to take my daughter and son-in-law to the very spot, and I said, right here is where I got on my knees and cried out to God, you know, and accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. And that's it. She did all of this again. She did it all, and I'd forgot about even having those two pictures. Notice in verse 8, this applies to everyone here tonight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but in all them also that love His appearing. Father, we thank You tonight for Your love, Your mercy, and Your kindness, and Your grace. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You are the one who saves us. We thank You for the eternal life that we have. We thank You for whatever capacity that we're in, that You've given us the opportunity to serve. Father, we just love You, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit that imparts into us eternal life. Lord, let us be forever grateful for all that You are, who that You are, and all that You have done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.